Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Have I lost you already? Friends. Okay. Well, it is good to be back with you. Thank you for those of you that have prayed for me of late. I had bronchitis. I thought at one point we thought it might have been pneumonia. Felt like a wreck. I was so thankful for Gary Bennett jumping in last minute, but I was also really disappointed to not be here with you because I love being with you. I love you. I'm so thankful to be a part of this church. And So I was away, but I'm here and I'm mostly well. I think I'm better-ish. I'm just weak. So we can pray for me when we stop and pray in a moment. After today, I am stepping away for a few weeks break, which is good because I've been limping towards this moment. So maybe it's timely for that. Next week, Aaron is going to start introduce us into a summer series, which is going to be great. It's going to involve a number of different folks, different women and men, and myself. But today we are on our final Sunday in Luke, but in our study in Luke 3-8. At the feet of Jesus, a study that I have loved so much and I hope has been fruitful for you. In a delightful surprise, twice in today's text, we find a man in exactly that place, at the feet of Jesus, initially out of desperation, but then later in gratitude and devotion, a movement that happens in many of our lives, has happened, will happen in many of our lives, from desperation to gratitude and devotion and continued desperation. So if you have a Bible, open it with me to Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, and I will read it for us from the NIV. It's a passage that I'm sure is familiar to many of us. When I start reading it, you'll go, oh, I know that, but friends, I know this story. I've come to it many times in the past. I think I've taught it somewhere in the past, and yet coming and lingering deeply leaning into it in these last few weeks has been such a gift to me, and I'm convinced it can be a gift to you today too. So let's lean in. Let's not just say, oh, I know this. Let's go, okay, God, what do you have for me here? And there's riches here. It's a great text. So let me read it for us, and then we'll pray. Luke 8, 26 to 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. This is Jesus and his disciples, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus, they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the pigs came out of the man, they went into the pigs. Sorry, when the pigs came out of the man. So glad you were dialed in with me there. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, thank you for your word. Thank you that though I feel weak right now, you're not weak. You have everything, all that you are. You are all that you ever have been right here. You, Jesus, who stand and step onto the shore and have power, you are here in this room and with everyone who is gathered with us online, leaning in with us right now. So Jesus, by your Spirit, would you awaken us to yourself? Would you open our hearts to your word? Would you open me up to your word and to your people and lead us in humility here? We bow before you, Jesus. Bow us before you, Jesus. Give us ears to hear your voice and come speak, Lord, your words of life today. Amen. I want to start with an observation that is likely true of many passages of Scripture, but I think it's particularly significant in regard to today's text. That despite the fact that for us this feels like a short story, it's 13 verses, takes about 2 minutes 40 seconds to read. I was probably a little slower because I'm in front of a crowd of people. But it's actually a long story. Or more precisely, our short text takes us into a profound moment in the midst of a very long, drawn-out story in the life of an individual and a community, an experience that has shaped the life of this man and with him likely a family and definitely a community for years, long time, maybe decades, we don't know. But we are told in the text, verse 27, it says, for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And then a few verses later, verse 29, it says, many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. That latter note, along with describing something of the man's long anguish, his torment, agony, alienation, humiliation over years because he's under the influence of this demon and the way it sent him into solitary places away from others, there's also a hint here at the presence of others in this story, right? Others from the community who have been responsible to guard him at some point, maybe in the past. Maybe out of care for him, or maybe just for the sake of protecting the community, their kids, their neighbors, from him and from the chaotic powers that were at work in him, ensuring that he kept his distance, right? Or at least couldn't harm anyone. Whatever the case, scattered throughout Luke's telling of this particular occasion, we are introduced to a man whose life is in ruins, and because of this, lives among the ruins. Among the tombs, the place of the dead, and not just for the weekend. He's been there a long time. He's originally from town. We're told that in the text, but he hasn't been there probably for a while. He likely hasn't been allowed, right? Probably doesn't want to be for fear of what might happen, what he might do or what the demon in him might do or lead him to do. And I can't say for sure, but you get the sense later in the story that this has gone on for so long that the community has found a way to live with it, right? That happens when there's dysfunction in a home or in a classroom or in a work environment, and at some point you feel like you can't change it, you find a way to rearrange the furniture or rearrange life around it so that it can exist in its own little space and you can still do life and you've kind of managed it, right? You get the sense that that's happened here, that the chaos in this man has been accepted as a simple fact of life, a fact of life in the Gerasenes, the region of the Gerasenes, to be accepted and managed and worked around. And then one day, Jesus, accompanied by his disciples, pulls up on the shore. His disciples have just had an experience with Jesus that they will never forget and will never forget because it's been told to us. Aaron took us into it 2 weeks ago wonderfully about this moment where they're on these fishermen, a bunch of them, right? They know the waters, they know the wind, they know the waves, but on this night out on the Lake of Galilee with Jesus, there was a storm so fierce, a power surging so fierce, they feared for their lives until Jesus, their rabbi, spoke to the storm, addressed the wind and the waves, rebuked the wind and the waves, and they obeyed that the wind and the waves did. They quieted down, they got calm before Jesus, which is maybe why the disciples are so quiet in this scene. I don't know if you noticed it, but we don't even hear word of them once in this entire story. They're there. We know they're there. We wouldn't actually know this story if they hadn't been there. But they're totally silent, maybe because of what happened on the lake. They're just silent. They're just taking it in. The power of their rabbi Jesus, the authority of Jesus over a storm. Only God has power like that, they know. So they're processing that. But almost as soon as Jesus steps off the boat, he is met by this long-tormented, demonized man who lives alone and unclothed and unhinged among the tombs. And just as he did moments ago to the wind and the waves, Jesus now rebukes the demons that plague this man's body and soul, commanding them to leave him. We're told this a moment later in verse 29. And in response to Jesus' rebuke, we're told, when he saw Jesus, that is, when the man saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." And you know, I think maybe most of us know, this isn't the man talking, this is the demon inside of him speaking, which is terrifying. Right? And yet also amazing. Amazing in what it reveals about what the demons see and know about Jesus. Our whole study in Luke 3-8, a bit of last year, a bit of this year, has been all about us coming alongside of Jesus and his first followers as Jesus lays this day after day, this fundamental revelation of himself. As he takes their hands and leads them on a journey every day into different experiences where in the midst of those experiences, their eyes are opened to a bit more of who he is, that he isn't just a rabbi, that God is uniquely at work in him, and more and more and more, including a moment on the lake where Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves and they listen, the wind and the waves listen. So this whole story, this whole journey, this whole study has been us about us coming alongside of the disciples as Jesus is making himself known to them, because at the beginning, they didn't know who he was at all, and they're just learning as they go. And yet, when we have moments in the Gospels, we get glimpses of the demons see Jesus so clearly. They get Jesus, who he is and what he has come to do, better than the disciples or the crowds. They know exactly who he is, and exactly what he has come to do. With seemingly no introduction, the demon who torments this man refers to Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. The disciples have never said this of Jesus. No one in the crowd has ever said this of Jesus. In truth, we've never heard this title used before in Luke's gospel, except in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, from the lips of the angel Gabriel, who in his announcement to Mary that she will give birth to a son, refers to this son as the Son of the Most High God. Once again, Jesus' disciples are standing by, baffled by Jesus' authority over the wind and the waves, and yet here, these demons at wreaking havoc in this man, when they see Jesus, they know full well who he is. And they know full well that Jesus has authority over everything and anything on earth, in heaven, under the earth, including them. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Linger on that. In this moment, the demon, or demons, as we discover, who have long tormented this man and this community, who've long reigned over this region of the Gerasenes with fear, these demons hear, we hear them, we hear their fear of Jesus. We don't tend to talk much about Jesus in such violent terms, do we? We don't have songs where we sing about Jesus tormenting or torturing us. We don't talk about Jesus in such violent terms as one who comes to torment or worse, to torture. But this moment in Jesus' ministry, as with many others, reveals and highlights to us the reality that Jesus has unashamedly come to bring violence, though not against the tormented, but against the powers of evil that torment us. Jesus has come to aggressively and decisively stand against, violently oppose, thank God, violently oppose the powers of evil at work in the world, and even when they're at work in us. And thank God he has, yes? Jesus has come to destroy the destroyer. Jesus has come to destroy the destroyer. And in this moment, the demons know it. Disciples didn't. The man might not have. The townspeople might not have. Pigs didn't. But the demons did. It's in no doubt. It's simply a matter of how. What's it going to look like? Verse 30, Jesus asked him, the demons, that is, what is your name? To which the demon replies, Legion, or as Eugene Peterson in The Message says, mob. We're a mob. And if you read the little footnote at the bottom, it says a Roman legion is like 7,000 warriors. And I don't know if that means there's 7,000 demons at play here. Whatever it is, it's horrific. It's horrific. And it's such a fierce power. No one has ever been able to constrain this man. It's terrifying to consider. But Luke doesn't linger on that fact. Instead, he invites us to notice that the dominant fear in this moment isn't of the demons, isn't coming from the man, but it's from the demons. Verse 31, they begged Jesus, the demons, the legion, the mob, the violent, powerful, unrestrainable mob of demons repeatedly begged Jesus not to order them to go into the abyss. This is the second of three times that we hear the demons begging Jesus in this account. They know that they are not in charge when Jesus is near. They know they are powerless before Jesus. All they can do is beg and plead and submit to whatever he commands. And with this, in verse 32, we are introduced to the pigs. I was tempted by some really adorable photos. But here's the thing. We get really attached to these pigs. We'll come back to that. It's oddly enough, this might be another reason why the disciples are silent in this story. Jews don't normally engage with Gentiles, right? Devout, God-fearing, and they are. They're following a rabbi around. They are understood to be God-seeking, God-honoring people, not brilliant, not perfect, but sincerely seeking God's will in ways. They wouldn't be following a rabbi if not. And Gentiles, that Jews don't hang out with Gentiles or talk to them. They also steer clear of dead things for the sake of ritual purity. You can't go in the temple if you've been around a dead thing or touched a dead thing, at least not until you've got cleansed. And here they are watching Jesus engage with a demonized man and who is known to be under the oppression of an unclean spirit. And he lives among the tombs, the place of the dead. And now we've got a large herd of pigs, which again, devout Jews would have nothing to do with. You almost could not describe a scene with more ritually unclean things in it. It's possible the disciples simply have no idea what to do with this moment, what to do or what to say, so they're silent. Verse 32, a very large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. Why? I have no idea. Honest pastor answer right there. When the demons come out of the man, not the pigs, as I said before, when the demons come out of the man, it's a little sentence, but that is the hugest moment. When the mob, the legion that have tormented him for years and his family and his community come out of the man, they went into the pigs and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Pause there with me, okay? To clarify what these verses say, what they say and what they don't say. Because I think I've often read this as though Jesus does all of it. As Jesus causes all of it. But that's not exactly what Luke says. He's very clear about a part of it and the other part we're not so sure. According to Luke, what Jesus does in this moment is cast out this mob of unclean spirits and allows them, gives them permission to go into the herd of pigs. But Luke doesn't tell us that Jesus then drowns the pigs, right? As far as we know, Jesus has no beef with the pigs. Pardon the mixed meats there. It's a rare planned joke that I did. If anything, it's the demons who are known for ruining things, destroying things, right? Just as they have been ruining the life of this man among the tombs for so long. Whatever the case, we don't know. But that's not how the pig herders see it, right? And interpret. And so understandably, they hustle back to town because their job's over. Their pigs are all gone. And they don't own these pigs. They're only responsible for the pigs. So they run into town to their bosses, the owners of the pigs, to tell the story and likely to make it clear it's not our fault. It's Jesus' fault. He showed up and then they drowned. And with that, as we would probably do too, they told everybody. Everybody in town, everybody in the countryside, they told about what had happened. And in short order, we're told the people went out to see what had happened. Verse 35, when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them. Imagine you're down by the shore and Jesus is there and there's this man sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. The town lines up and they watch and they listen and they confer and then they turn together and say, Jesus, it's time for you to go. They ask Jesus to leave because they have become overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. What an amazing scene, right? What a startling scene for the people of the region who've grown up and lived their lives for years, many of them, fully aware of this unhinged, unclothed, violent man who existed in torment at the mercy of the demons down by the shore among the tombs. The town and country folk who for years have known not to let their kids go that way out of town. Sure, go play over there. Go run around the woods. Go play, whatever. But don't go that way. Don't wander out to the cemetery out of fear of this man and the demons, out of fear of what they might do. People who knew well the story of this man's suffering, who maybe knew him in his childhood, played with him after school, but don't anymore, and their kids don't play with his kids because he doesn't have a family. He's cut off, unhinged, unclothed, unhoused, existing over by the tombs, tormented by demons so strong no chains could hold him, no guard could restrain him, and now he's sitting right here at peace, body and soul, before them, sitting at the feet of Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. No longer out of control, no longer raging, no longer out of his mind, no longer tormented or a threat to anyone. You'd think they'd be happy, right? You'd think they would be overcome with gratitude to Jesus, begging him to stay. We've got a few more people you could visit. Can you stick around? Their lost son returned, their tortured son at peace and restored. Restored to his senses, to his humanity. And with this, restored to his community, maybe to his family, able to come home, to sit around table and enjoy the meal, to hold his fork and be there with them together. You think they'd be happy, grateful, over the moon. Jesus has done not just one miracle here, but two. Daryl Bach, a New Testament scholar, points this out. Jesus has both cast out a legion, a mob, not just from this man, but from the community that was powerless to subdue it. But with this, Jesus has not just left him now like barren and emptied, but restored him. He has erased, he has reversed and erased the impact of the presence of evil in his being. He's not just free of his torment, he is now, he's fully himself again, whole. You think they'd be happy. You think they'd be over the moon, grateful to Jesus, begging him to remain forever, or at least for a while. But instead, we're told they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Why? Why would they ask Jesus to leave? Why were they afraid? We've got theories, right? But we don't know for sure. But what we do know that I think Luke is trying to highlight us to is that the demons were afraid because they wanted control. They wanted dominion. They wanted authority. They wanted to be in charge here, there, in this man, among the tombs, in the pigs, somewhere, anywhere. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted a place that was theirs, where they called the shots. And this is likely why Luke, along with Matthew and Mark, include this bit about the pigs in the story. Because you get the sense that for all the ways the townspeople would obviously see that Jesus has brought life to this demonized man, all they can think about is the loss of their pigs, right? Some of us got so attached to those pigs so fast. We read this story and the only thing we care about is, okay, but wait a second, what about the pigs, right? But the townspeople don't seem to care much about the man. All they care about is the pigs, which is interesting because they're probably not all pig owners, right? Some of them had other businesses and side hustles. Oh, my brain wants to run off on a bunch of things to say, but I'm not going to. They're not all in the pig business somehow, but somehow in this moment, when they looked at Jesus, all they could see was what was lost and what might be lost. Instead of the impossible becoming possible for this man, new life for this man and for the community, all they saw was the threat of loss, the threat of his authority, which as it did for the demons meant surrendering theirs. And that's the fear. I have to think that it's something similar for the people of the region. Luke, the gospel writer, seems to draw some lines for us here, particularly in how Two things, actually. One is this language of being seized with fear. It's the same throughout. The man is seized with fear. The demons are seized with fear. And then the people are seized with fear. It's the same kind of seizing, same power. And similarly, there's a lot of begging that happens. The demons beg Jesus, and now here the people beg Jesus to leave. Luke seems to be making these connections that what is causing fear in the people is the same thing that caused fear in the demons, and that is Jesus' authority. They want to be in charge. They want to have their pig business or whatever it is. They want their place where they call the shots. And when Jesus, who is the Son of the Most High God, the King, steps in, all other kings have to lay down their authority. And sometimes that terrifies us. Yes? Sometimes that is the issue of why we ask Jesus to leave us alone. We like the idea of Jesus, but we don't want to have him be the one who's in charge, even though it's his presence that gives life. It's his presence that can cast off fear and drown it in the lake. They were afraid of Jesus, unwilling to embrace the authority of Jesus, unwilling to surrender to the rule of Jesus. And so they asked him to leave, and he does it. That's one of the other terrifying part of the story, right? They asked Jesus to leave, and he does it. He leaves. Kind of. I love this about Jesus. He gets in the boat and leaves, right? Yes, he does. But he also leaves a witness, doesn't he? He leaves a man set free and alive among them and tells him to stay. Not just for a night, not just for a weekend, but stay. Stay on here, Jesus says to this man. Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out. I love that description. No longer is he described as the demonized man. He is the man from whom the demons had gone out. He begged Jesus. He begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Which takes us back to where we started this whole conversation today, that this short passage isn't a short story. It's a powerfully significant moment in the long story of a man's life and a family and a community, a story with a long before, a painful, long, agonizing before, but also now because of Jesus, a long after of what Jesus would do in the life of this community through this man set free now in their midst, a witness, a living witness, a faithful presence on behalf of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and not just for a day or for a weekend or for a summer, but ongoing. I love how Fred Craddock, a New Testament scholar, talks about this. He says, we tend to think of this as a one-time task. No, stick around, go, and it's a one-day thing. He sets up a booth, tells a story. Or it's just like repeated awkward conversations over a dinner party, he says. But imagine the impact if over time, over the years, as this man gets a job in the community, maybe a room, a place, a regular coffee shop, rhythms, and he stays there now for a season, for a year, on behalf of Jesus. In gratitude to Jesus, knowing full well that his wholeness is because of Jesus and everybody else knows it. Imagine how over time that could impact the community as his friends and neighbors live on in fear with him next door or him coming in to buy that drink day after day, alive and set free, and then next week, still alive and still set free, and next month and next year. And over the years, I can imagine, this is just me imagining, but I can imagine a friend or neighbor leaning over the fence or across the table and confessing something along the lines of, wow, Jesus really did set you free, hey? And you're still free, and you're still so alive. wasn't sure it would last. And then maybe in a quiet moment, they say something like, I know I was part of that crowd that asked Jesus to leave, but I don't feel that way anymore. Do you know where he is? Friends, I have good news for you. Jesus is here. The one who destroys the destroyer is here. We are here today because the one who destroys the destroyer is here. And he has called us into his life, and he's invited us to be a community that tells our story and bears witness and comes and sits at the feet of Jesus with gratitude and desperation, season after season after season, and invites others to join us, invites you to join us as we come ourselves. Whether you're the one among the tombs today, and I'll confess, for a long time in my youth, my young adult years, this story was very personal to me because I felt like the man among the tombs whom the shackles could not hold. I felt the power of death on the edge of me so often and sometimes within me. This story felt so, that was me, more often than I wish it was. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're the one among the tombs today and you can see Jesus stepping ashore. Or maybe you're a townsperson, you're racked with fear because you don't want Jesus messing with your pigs. And whatever those pigs are, the life that you've made shaped around your own way of being and not being. Or maybe you're a disciple in the crowds, silently standing there, just watching it all, going, what do I do with this? And Jesus in this moment is making evident, this isn't just a theory, this isn't just an idea to believe, it's a reality to let change things. Jesus is here. What does it look like for you to come with your life today, this week? Because he's here. The one who destroys the destroyer is here. And he's for you. He's for you. He's come for you. Let's pray. Let's turn to him together. Just let you speak your own prayers, and then I'll lead us, and then we'll sing a song that will lead us in a fitting prayer.